I invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 18. As mentioned, we'll be in verses 28 through 40. And as you turn there, just a reminder, as we're here near the end of this gospel, as we've worked our way through it, we've seen over and over that Jesus is not being just carried along by events, things that are outside of his control. He is very much in control of all things. He is the King of Kings. But he is a king who's come to suffer. That wasn't expected, was it? It should have been. But he's a king who has come to suffer. And he suffered there already in the garden as he came forward to meet the Roman soldiers, the Jewish officers, and Judas, his betrayer, his friend. There he gives himself to be arrested, bound so that his own might go free. And then he suffered through the hours of the night as he was denied by Peter, as he was questioned by the high priest, as he was denied by Peter a second time, and as he was denied by Peter a third time. And then Jesus gave himself to be struck for his own. Jesus suffers still more now at the close of chapter 18 here in this travesty of justice, this injustice in Pilate's court, as Jesus is rejected by his own. So let's pray, and then we'll read together verses 28 through 40 and give our attention to that. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privilege of gathering around it now, knowing that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Spirit works through that word, and we pray for illumination now to hear and receive that word. Let your grace be evident in the reading and hearing and preaching of that word. And let your word be fruitful in our lives and all that we do, so that you might be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning, John 18, verses 28 through 40. This is God's word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to him, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, our text opens there in verse 28 with John telling us that Jesus was led from the house of Caiaphas to the praetorium. That's the governor's headquarters. So he's been passed around some already. Now, John knows full well that Jesus was put on a trial of sorts in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest that year, before the members of the Sanhedrin. You can look at Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. John makes a subtle reference to it at the end of verse 24, where it says, "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas." He makes a reference to it now at the beginning of verse 28, that they led him from the house of Caiaphas. But there was a trial there in the house of Caiaphas, a trial that took place before the rulers of the Jews, the Jewish ruling body of the Sanhedrin and others. And John really makes no mention of it, though. He doesn't see it as a just trial, certainly. But he doesn't mention the trial. He doesn't mention this inquisition before the Sanhedrin. He doesn't record that trial before the Jews because he doesn't need to. The actions of the Jews here in our scene in these verses before the Roman governor are sufficient. Their actions are sufficient to indict them. They're sufficient to make clear that Jesus has come to his own and his own did not receive him. They brought Jesus to the governor's headquarters then, and John adds this statement. It was early morning. You remember what's just happened. The rooster has already crowed. Soon the light will come, and yet much has been done this night. Much evil has been done under the cover of darkness. The Jews loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Remember, as Jesus has already said in this very gospel, to a ruler of the Jews, to Nicodemus. To Nicodemus, who came to Jesus secretly by night, as Jesus already said, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now it's early morning. The rooster's crowed. Daylight is coming. The Jews no longer have the cover of darkness. And with the coming of light, they have to change their tactics. They have to themselves appear pure. And so the end of verse 28. But they themselves did not enter the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, the governor, of course, is Pontius Pilate. He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, he's a pagan. And for the Jews to enter into his home, into his headquarters, during the time of the feast would have rendered them unclean. It would have rendered them defiled. They would not have been able to eat of the Passover. Now, we know, of course, that the Passover meal proper has already happened. That's been eaten the night before. We've spent some time looking at that. But the following feast, which is directly connected with Passover, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's so closely connected to Passover, following along with it, that it became known as one and the same, essentially, Passover. And it would be taking place, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, linked with Passover, for the whole next week. And if the Jews went into the headquarters of the Roman governor, they would have defiled themselves and so would have been exempt from the remainder of the feast. And the Jews couldn't have this. They couldn't be unclean. They needed to be clean. They wanted to participate in all the feasts. They certainly didn't want to be made ceremonially unclean. They didn't want to defile themselves in any way. They're very religious people, after all. They would never think of missing one of the key precious feasts of the faith. So they didn't enter the governor's headquarters in order to keep themselves clean, pure, in order to remain ceremonially clean. R.C. Sproul comments on this passage and says, "These men were scrupulous to avoid any ritual defilement, even while they're carrying out the most vile act of human history. As they deliver the Lamb of God to the slaughter, they made sure their hands were ceremonially clean." They wouldn't go into Pilate, so Pilate has to come out to them. And we find Pilate coming out in verse 29 and saying to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now here in verse 29 really begins the trial of Jesus before Pilate, and it's a trial that will continue to go on into the middle of chapter 19. And as we make our way through the text this morning, and Lord willing, in the days to come, pay attention to the movements of Pilate. He's constantly on the move. He's in and out. Seven times in our passage here, he's outside, then he comes inside again, then he goes back outside, and he comes back inside, and he goes outside again. All this is to convey to us something about Pilate himself, something of the nature of Pilate's heart. Pilate is an unsettled man. He doesn't have a foundation to stand on. He's an unsettled man, and he's an unsettled man without answers. He's not only constantly moving in and out and back and forth in the text, he's always asking questions, always questioning. Here's an unsettled man without answers. An unsettled man without answers. And so we find him first here going outside, asking a question. What accusation do you bring against this man? And you see the Jews' response there in verse 30. And you'd understand that they're a bit miffed with Pilate. A bit upset with Pilate. And so they answered Pilate, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Now, why this response? Well, the Jews are upset with Pilate because Pilate has already, remember, given permission to send out a whole detachment of troops to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pilate knew to some degree what was going on. But here, to taunt the Jews a bit, maybe he's annoyed that he has to come out to them, he asks them, what accusation have you brought against this man? Now you understand in all of this, the Jews really don't like Pilate. Pilate doesn't really like the Jews. And there's going to be a lot of back and forth, a lot of power play going back and forth, a lot of taunting going back and forth, a lot of cynicism going back and forth. This man is unsettled. He's trying to maneuver his way politically as to a way that is most advantageous for him. And he's taunting in this question. What accusation do you bring against this man? And notice the Jews' response. They don't want to answer the question directly. They simply say, we would not have delivered him up to you unless he were an evildoer. Now, in the language, John already very subtly here hints at the Jews' own self-indictment. We would not have delivered him up. That word, delivered up, is the very same word that John's already applied to Judas. Judas is the one who delivered up Jesus. Or, also translated, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. It's the same word used now. Judas delivered Jesus. The Jews delivered Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus to the Jews. The Jews are now delivering up, betraying Jesus to Rome. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They betrayed their own. They betrayed their own. Well, verse 31, Pilate's not satisfied with this non-answer of the Jews, so he taunts them still further. You take him. Judge him according to your law. Pilate's distancing himself. He's ready to turn Jesus back over to the Jews. And the Jews respond, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. The Jews reveal their true motives, their true intention. They don't simply want to put Jesus on trial. Let's have a fair trial here. No, they want Jesus dead. And yet, even as they seek Jesus' death, they don't want to be seen as treacherous people. They're very much concerned with outward appearances, so very much concerned with the way it all looks. Maybe even they want to be able to blame Rome for all of this. And so not only did they want to appear ceremonially clean, but they want to appear here morally upright as well. We're just trying to be good citizens here. We're just looking out for the interests of Rome, after all. And so here are the Jews cooperating with Rome. Here are the people plotting together, plotting a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed. Here the rulers take counsel together. Here is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. And here is the fulfillment of something else as well. Look at verse 32. John writes here that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. John reminds us then of what Jesus had said earlier in this gospel, that in his being lifted up, in his being lifted up from the earth, he would draw all peoples to himself. Here are all peoples, Jews and Gentiles, plotting against Jesus, plotting against him. And yet, again, Jesus is in control of all things. He is the one sovereign, sovereign over all. He remains, even here, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to the cross, and he's going to the cross to be lifted up, and he's going to the cross to be lifted up in order that he might draw all peoples to himself. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. And so, verse 33, Pilate goes back inside now with another question to Jesus. This unsettled man, this questioning man, comes back to Jesus, and he asks him this question very ironically: are you the king of the Jews? The irony of John's gospel is wonderful. There's many places of it, but in John's gospel, it's the Roman governor who first applies the title King of the Jews to Jesus. And commentators have pointed out that the two people in John's gospel who speak most clearly of Jesus' Jewishness are Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, and the Samaritan woman at the well. They're the two people that most emphasize Jesus' Jewishness and his calling. And you understand John's point. He came to his own, but his own received him not. So Pilate comes, this unsettled man, with yet another question: are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus responds in verse 34 with a question of his own: are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus is turning the tables. Pilate thinks he's putting Jesus on trial. Jesus now turns and puts Pilate on trial. He's probing Pilate's heart. Is this what you believe concerning me? Or is it simply what you've been told? Pilate, still unsettled, responds not with an answer, but with two more questions. Verse 35, his first question is rhetorical: am I a Jew? Pilate doesn't want to be identified with the Jews. He's not one of them, and he really wants no part of this whole affair. But then he follows it up with yet another question. He wants to know why Jesus' own have delivered him up. What have you done? And Jesus, now ministering to this questioning man, this unsettled man, he ministers to this unsettled man with something that is settled. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This world, these kingdoms, are sinful, are fallen. We saw that already back in John 3:16. It's a sinful world. It's a dark world. It's a world that hates the light and loves the darkness. It's a world that needs to be saved. A world that needs to be rescued, delivered. And Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't come from this world. My kingdom doesn't come from a sinful world, a fallen world, but from a sinless world, a world of light, a world of life, a world that saves. And here's the proof. Jesus says that my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not like yours, Pilate. And unsettled, filled with questions, filled with manipulation and violence and bloodshed, filled with kingdoms that totter and fall. No, that's not the nature of my kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't come by violence. It doesn't come by force. It doesn't come by sword. My kingdom is not some violent threat to the Roman Empire. That's not what my kingdom is about. Well, Pilate, still unsettled, asks yet another question. Verse 37. Are you a king then? And Jesus says, you say rightly, I am a king. And then proceeds to identify still more the nature of this kingdom, the nature of his kingship. Jesus says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's a remarkable scene. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stands before Pilate, a Roman governor, an official of the mighty Roman Empire, telling him, this is the very reason why I've come. You want to know why I'm here? You want to know the nature of my kingship? You want to know the nature of my rule? It is this. I am here to bear witness to the truth. That's what it's all about. I am here to bear witness to the truth. I've come into this world, this sinful world, this dark world, this world that needs to be saved, and I've come for a purpose, to bear witness to the truth, to reveal God, to make him known, to make his purpose is known, to come, to live, and to die. I've come to be raised again. I've come to save sinners. And his kingdom comes not by force or violence, but his kingdom comes by bearing witness to the truth. His kingdom comes by bearing witness to the truth. His kingdom comes by a word spoken. His kingdom comes by proclamation, by preaching the gospel. That's what brings Jesus' kingdom. And so Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And the kingdom grows. This is how Jesus exercises his kingship. This is how Jesus rules. This is how Jesus saves sinners, by the proclamation of his gospel, of who he is and what he's done. You see Pilate's response, verse 38, as unsettled as ever. What is truth? It's another moment of great irony, isn't it? Here's Pilate standing before the very one who is truth. And he's blind to the answer. Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Pilate's looking truth in the face, and he cannot see it. And so, as unsettled as ever, with no firm foundation on which to stand, no truth, with questions still welling up in his own heart and mind, Pilate goes back outside and he renders the verdict. I find no fault in him at all. And that's because there is none in him. There is no guilt in him. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus is then rightly declared innocent before a civil ruler. A Gentile declares him innocent. Meanwhile, the Jews still want him dead. It should have been the end of the matter, shouldn't it? Pilate's verdict should have been the end of the matter. But Pilate is this unsettled man. He's always questioning. And he can't resist yet another question, even if it is, again, to sort of taunt the Jews still further. Verse 39, shall I release the King of the Jews to you? Jesus is innocent. He should have been released. But even as Pilate continues to taunt them, he lays bare the unsettledness and the questioning and the darkness of his own heart. I've declared him not guilty without any fault at all, but I'm not yet ready to set him free unless you choose. Shall I release the King of the Jews to you? Shall I release to you your own? And you see the response, verse 40. They all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. The Jews reject Jesus. They rejected their own. They reject his gospel. They reject the Messiah. They reject the spotless Lamb of God. They reject the Savior. They reject the Son of God. And they choose instead Barabbas. And John adds that comment. Now Barabbas was a robber. Luke 23 adds more. And he was an insurrectionist and a rebel and a murderer. It's a pointed statement. They choose this man. They choose a robber over the Messiah. They choose a thief over the one who gives freely. They choose a rebel over a servant. They choose a murderer over the giver of life. They choose a sinner over the spotless Lamb of God, the Savior. They choose Barabbas over Jesus. And so Barabbas will be set free to live. And what now will Pilate do with Jesus? Well, the Jews have made it very clear what they want Pilate to do with Jesus. Put him to death. Put him to death. Send Jesus to his death. Let's get it over with. We're ready to go eat the Passover. Never mind the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We don't want him. We don't need him. Let's get rid of him and let's go eat the feast. It's a sobering picture of religion without faith. The Jews are going through the motions. It looks all right on paper. They're checking off the boxes. They're concerned, though, only with their appearances. And they look so ceremonially pure in the light, so greatly concerned for religious things, so morally upright, so greatly concerned to uphold the law of the land. And yet, while appearing to be so morally upright, so religiously pure, upholding the law of the land, they loved the darkness. The darkness has so overtaken them, they would eat the Passover even as they rejected the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you see, this wasn't a sin issue for them. It was just a matter of keeping their religion, a matter of observing their traditions, a matter of keeping up appearances. And when we keep our religion there, we're really no different than them. If all our religion is simply about observing traditions and keeping up appearances, trying to make ourselves look good even when there's darkness in our hearts, our religion is dead. We can appear so pure, so morally upright, but if we don't know Jesus, we're still in the darkness. Sproul, commenting further on this passage, made this statement. He said, "Religion without faith is a deadly thing." And our passage proves it. Our passage this morning proves it. Religion without faith is a deadly thing. Where did their religion and all their show lead them? They chose one who took life rather than the only one who can give it. Pilate looked truth in the face and said, "What is truth?" The Jews looked Jesus in the face and said, "We want Barabbas." And in all of this, Jesus suffered. He suffered for sinners. He suffered for sinners like you and me. And yet, even here in this passage, as Jesus is bound, as he's struck, as he's being questioned, as he's rejected, he's still bearing witness to the truth. For this he came, to bear witness to the truth. And if you know, brothers and sisters, if you know, those of you here today, anything of the darkness of your own heart, anything of the unsettledness of your own heart, anything of the questions of your own heart, don't try to cover it up by simply appearing religious, appearing morally upright. John is telling you here, in no uncertain terms, that if you know anything of the darkness of your own heart, anything of the unsettledness of your own heart, anything of those questions that torment your heart, flee to Jesus. He is the light. Let him be your covering. And he is the king, and he is the king who receives sinners. He is the king who serves sinners. And he serves them by suffering for them, by giving his life for sinners. And he gives you life if you believe in him. Life can't be found in appearing religious. Life can't be found in going through the motions and just coming to church and doing all the right things and checking off the boxes. Life is found in Jesus through faith in him. And he calls you to himself. And his promise, the one who is truth itself. His promise to all who believe in him is life and light and salvation. Blessed are all who trust in him. Yea, supremely blessed are they. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your love, a love that would send your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Father, we see ourselves in this scene, and we know apart from your grace, we would be crying out for Barabbas. We would be saying, what is truth? Father, we're thankful for that grace you've shown. And if there are any here who do not know it, may you cause them to see. Give them hearts of flesh, eyes to see, ears to hear, that they would look in the face of Jesus and see life and truth, the one who is the way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.